We are working our way through the book of Philippians through the springtime. And so if you brought a copy of your Bible, you can go to Philippians chapter 2, or you can use the order of worship that was provided. The verses are printed for you in there, so feel free to follow along. We're going to look at verses 19 through 30, Philippians 2, 19 to 30. You may have seen a picture, a pretty well-known photograph. It's from the mid-70s, and it's got a picture. It's a black and white picture, and it's a picture of the two Steves that started Apple Computer. And they're sitting at this kind of this desk, and there's kind of a keyboard there, kind of an open-faced keyboard. It looks like maybe a circuit board. And so, mid-70s, these guys are college dropouts sitting in a garage tinkering around with technology. And there's a photo snapped of them. And we look at that picture 40 years later and we're like, awesome. Look at those guys doing great things right there. They are just accomplishing great things, going to change the world. And we're looking at that from 40 years later. But when the photograph was taken, it was just Steve and Steve. No one knew these guys. Like I said, they were college dropouts tinkering with technology in the garage. Now, why do I say that this morning? Because the passage we're about to look at, Philippians 2, 19 to 30, Paul talks about these two guys named Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we can look at this passage 2,000 years later and go, those guys are in the Bible. That's awesome. Heroes, amazing, like ground level of the church. I mean, the church is just getting started. They're in on the big thing. These guys are awesome. But it's just Timothy and Epaphroditus. Like when this was written, they didn't know they were going to be in the Bible. They were just doing what God called them to do that day. I'd like to look at those guys for a few minutes this morning. Let's read about them. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. This is God's good word for us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge to you that the meditations of our hearts need your help, that the words of my mouth this morning need your help. We want to see Jesus. We want to follow him. We want to be like him. So please send your spirit for your own glory. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There was a moment when I was a kid and I went up to my mom, and it was kind of a high moment as a teenager. And I said, hey, mom, what can I do to show you I love you? And I thought she would say, like, clean out the dishwasher, you know, or rearrange the furniture, something like that. And, do something that I can do for you right now that I can say, look at what I did for mom. This will be great. And she said, honey, Do what I ask you to without complaining. I was like, there's no end to that. That's open-ended. Without complaining. Are you kidding me? This is, can I just do one thing and get it, you know, one and done and get it over with? And now, I say that because most of us might look at our Father, Jesus, our Father, Jesus, we look at him and we say, all right, I'll do the mission trip. That's what I'll do. Or, you got it, I'm going to give $1,000. I'll do it right now, not a problem. We like to have this idea that I'll do this one really great thing for God and that'll be awesome, and then I can look back on it and go, look at that awesome thing I did right there. And what we see in these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, is that they did what God had called them to do, just serving their neighbors. But what's surprising is they do it without complaining. Like that's the shocker here. So here's what I want to talk about this morning, a couple things. I want to just say, is it even possible? Is it even possible to love people without complaining? And then if so, how? If so, how? So let's think about those two things. Is it even possible? Let's look at Timothy real quickly. Starting in verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. We'll pause right there. Timothy is a guy who signed up to travel with Paul. That was his thing. We're going to go around, we're going to tell people about Jesus. Paul's in prison. And it's not like prisons we know of. I mean, there's no healthcare system. There's no exterminator that comes in to maintain the pests in the prison. The prison system in that day didn't give food to the prisoners. There's no sewer system. So you got to do something with the waste. Who does all that stuff for a prisoner in the ancient world? It's a friend. Somebody comes in to sit with you. Someone comes in to help you make it through your time in prison. That is Timothy for Paul. Timothy is the guy who comes in with a bucket, and you know, Paul's chained to the wall in prison, and Timothy's the one who comes in and cleans up after him. Like, Timothy's the guy who comes with a sponge when Paul's wrists are bleeding from the chains. Like, Timothy is the guy who comes in, and look at what Paul says. Verse 20, Paul says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, and we don't know who he's talking about there. But Timothy, I mean, he seeks the interests of Jesus Christ. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now, the command that Paul doesn't give any commands in these verses. He just gives us the story of these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But the command that he's trying to illustrate is back up at verse 14, where Paul says, do all things without grumbling. And so he provides for us this first example. Here's Timothy, who is not doing anything that he thought he would be doing with his life. This is not what he expected. This is not his plan to sit and take care of Paul night by night, to sit down on the bucket after working all day and bringing food to him, to sit on a bucket and genuinely be concerned for Paul's needs. He didn't plan on that, but that's where he is. And the point Paul's showing us here is, believe it or not, he wasn't grumbling. So let me draw a couple of just parallel situations that we might come up against. Maybe this could look like caring for an aging parent, just day in and day out. Assisting a family with a special needs child. Listening to a long-winded neighbor. He caught you again. working patiently next to a single mom who is working two jobs to save up to put her kids through college, and so she's tired and she makes mistakes. I'm going to work next to her. day in and day out, Paul says, Timothy served me like that without grumbling. Remarkable. Let's look at Epaphroditus real quickly. Epaphroditus, the second guy he mentions is Epaphroditus. If you flip over to the chapter 4, or if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. In verse 18, Paul says, Epaphroditus came from Philippi. So Paul's in prison. He's against the wall. Timothy's with him and serving him. The church at Philippi, which is the church that Paul writes this letter to, sends someone out to help Paul, and that guy's name is Epaphroditus. So the church says, hey, Epaphroditus, we want you to go to Paul, and he's bringing a gift, a financial gift, to take to help support Paul while he's in prison. So Epaphroditus is on the way to bring this gift, and Paul tells us that he became very ill in verse 26. In verse 27, indeed, he was ill, even near to death. And then again in verse 30, he says he nearly died for the work of Christ. So Epaphroditus has got this bag of money, of a gift, and he's going all the way 700 miles from Philippi to Rome. And on the way, he gets sick. He shows up sick at the prison. He gets better, and Paul sends him back. Now, scholars have looked at this passage where Paul says, I'm sending Epaphroditus to you. He's my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, minister to my need. He almost died, and he was concerned about you while he was dying, and honor him when he gets back. And scholars have said, man, Paul, that's a lot of recommendations. I mean, it's like a huge praise letter over and over again. It's like five descriptions of Epaphroditus. He's great. I mean, he just served me and he was here. And scholars said, now, why would Paul do that? And here's the thing. Epaphroditus was probably supposed to go to prison with the gift, and Timothy was probably supposed to go back. That's why Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you very shortly. So the church, all the way back here to Philippi, the church is expecting Timothy to show up, and here comes Epaphroditus, walks up. And in the ancient culture, what that looked like is shame. Like Epaphroditus failed. Did Paul not like you? Could you not serve him well? Why did he send you back? We're expecting Timothy to come back. And so Paul has to write all these recommendations to say it's not his fault. But here's the thing. Epaphroditus didn't know how that community would respond when he came back. But he went back anyways to serve them and to love them. Not grumbling. Now, again, let me just draw a couple of parallels with this. What might that look like today? It might look like showing up for a family reunion, even though you know you're going to be ignored. Returning back to worship. You've been away a long time, coming back, and people might whisper. You know, walking back into your support group after going through COVID-19. And there's the group, and I got to talk about how difficult it was. Or attending an ethics class, a college ethics class, when you know that in your small group, your sexual ethic is going to be mocked. Epaphroditus says, I do not know what they're going to say, but I'm going back because this is what God has for me, to go back into this community, to love them and serve them. And Paul says, no grumbling. It's just absolutely remarkable what he says. What they did wasn't amazing, but what was going on in their hearts was. So is it even possible? He provides these two examples. How is it possible? I mean, because we were just talking this morning, Molly and I, about something we had read, a post online, and it was like, someone had made this decision, or the leader of a group had made this decision, and like nobody liked the decision. Like everyone's attacking and complaining, and you know, it's either everyone's afraid or everyone's like, that's a bad decision, you should have done this and not this. And I looked at it and thought, that's the way everyone feels right now. We all feel like this life is not working out the way I planned for it to work out. And there's grumbling, there is. How is it possible to put that grumbling to death and to serve others in love? I want to show you something that Paul says about, one thing about Timothy, one thing about Epaphroditus, and then we'll come to the table. Verse 21, Paul says, no, I don't know if you picked up on this. He says, everyone else is serving their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And his point there is that Timothy is. In other words, he says, okay, where did Timothy find the strength? Paul says, Timothy knew that what God had called him to do was the interest of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was interested in the people that Timothy had gone to into the life of Paul. Put it, if we can put it this way, Timothy may have thought something like this. Paul, I'm going to help you while you're in prison because Jesus isn't here to do it for you. He would help you change your robe in prison if he were here, but he's not here, so I am. Timothy was interested in the interests of Jesus Christ. He saw that what he was doing, what God had called him to do, was something that Jesus would do because it is what he did. He laid aside his glory and humbled himself to serve his people. So Timothy says, man, this is what God's called me to do. Jesus would do this. He's asking me to do it. This is awesome. Epaphroditus. What does he say about Epaphroditus? Over in verse 29. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died, here's the phrase, for the work of Christ. Okay, what's the secret? What is Epaphroditus thinking? Epaphroditus is thinking this. I'm not sure what God has for me, but I know this. Jesus is at work. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know this is his work. I don't know how it's going to turn out when I go back into that community, but when I get there, I know this is the work of Jesus. He's at work. So both of them were aware that no matter what God had brought into their lives, it was driving them closer to Jesus, that they needed him more. Let me read something to you real quick, a few lines of a song. Molly and I, our anniversary was a couple weeks ago, and she got me some AirPods for my iPhone. So I went running, and the first song I listened to, just hit a playlist, it was a U2 song called Landlady. You may not be as familiar with that one. It's a newer song. But anyways, so I'm running, listening to this. She got me AirPods. I got her a blender, so she won again. It's like 15-0 or something, but anyways. So I got my AirPods in, and I'm running, and this is how the song ends. Every soul that left me, every heart that kept me, even the strangers that protected me to bring me back to you, every magic potion, every false emotion, how unswerving our devotion to the lies we know are almost true, every sweet confusion and every grand illusion, I will win and call it losing if the prize is not for you. What's he talking about there? He's saying everything that went wrong, every wave that knocked me down, every confusing emotion, every wrong decision, every magic potion, everything that I went through kept pushing me back to you. And he says, I will win, but I will call it losing if what I win is not you. And that's what Paul's saying about these two guys. What is the secret to not grumbling, so to speak, and serving our neighbors? It's when I realize that whatever God puts in front of me, ultimately, it's pushing me back to Jesus. I need him. Pastor Larry and I have we say this phrase every now and then to each other. He said it first, and I've echoed it back before, but we say it every now and then, something along these lines. You know, good days are not the day that we lay down our heads and think, man, I did everything right today. I nailed it. Like, hit all my marks today. This is a great day. I'm going to lay down and just rest in my work. I did awesome. That's not a good day. A good day is when we lay down and say, Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. I need your help. I need you. everything, Epaphroditus and Timothy said, everything that God puts me through, easy, hard, it's pushing me back to Him, my need for Jesus. Do we need Him? We do. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that Your plan for us is to need You, and that You've promised that You will feed us on Christ as we come down to this table. We thank You that even in the most difficult days, You are drawing us to Your Son. Not just trying to make things difficult, but You want us to need You, and we do. And so we thank You today as we come to Your table now that You give us Your Son again. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The night that Jesus gave us the table, you remember that He said, Father, this cup is too great for Me. If there's another way, I'll take the other way. And the Father said, this cup is for You. This cup of suffering for His people. And as we come to the table, it's a cup of blessing for us. What God had called, what the Father had called Jesus to do is bounty for us. We get to take of Him now. And so if you want Jesus Christ, if you want to turn from sin and turn to Him, come to the table. He gives Himself to you. It was on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed that He took bread and He broke it and He said, take and eat. This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, He took the cup and He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All of you drink of it. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We have a little bit of a different procedure, as many of you know from last week. Our ushers are going to dismiss you couple by couple, one by one. If one representative from the family comes, that'll be great. We will come and we're going to put a cup which has the juice and a wafer both together in one little package. We're going to put that in a bowl and hand the bowl to you. If you'll just hold on to that, we'll all take together at the end. So just hold on to the cup. Both the wafer and the juice are in the same package. Just hold on to that. And then we'll all take it together in just a minute. One other note, I know some had a little bit of difficulty with these. There are two pull tabs. So getting complex. It's two pull tabs on the technology. You take the top one and peel it back, and there will be a wafer there. And then the purple tab you pull up, and then beneath that is the juice. Church of Jesus Christ, we welcome you to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ.